All right, how many readers? All right, good. I was told not to look in one direction this morning, so I'm not doing it. It's okay, Jack, is that right? All right. Now you made me forget what book I'm teaching here. All right, we're moving to the second section of this wonderful 17th chapter of John, where the Lord prays for his disciples, or his apostles, actually, because they were apostles at this time. And that goes from verse 6, remember, down through verse 19. The first five verses, which we've just concluded, the Lord Jesus was praying for himself. And then beginning with verse 20 and going down to the end of the prayer in verse 26, he prayed for all future believers, prayed for us in that section. And that's perhaps an example of how he's praying for us as he's seated at the right hand of the Father today. Now, in looking at this section, before I read it, and I want to read just the part that is deals with our Lord's prayer for the apostles, my Lutheran commentary friend, Dr. Lenski, pointed out that in verses 6 through 10, we have the motivation for the prayer for the apostles. And then beginning with verse 11 and going down through the rest of this section to verse 19, we have his intercessory petitions for the apostles, coupled, as he says, with necessary details that are attached to those. And you can see the first petition is in verse 11, middle of the verse, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." We're looking at the news this morning and coming of one the world calls the Holy Father, but God is the Holy Father, isn't he? The only one who is. And it's tragic and really blasphemous to give his name to any man on earth. All right, reading from verse 6 now. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were," it is before they were given, "and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I have a quotation that I wanted to read to you. I was planning on reading it a little farther down the line, but I want to read this now because I think it'll be good preparation for what's to come. The quotation is from, I think also from Lenski. No, this is from Marcus Rainsford. He says, in this part of his prayer, talking about this section where the Lord prayed for his apostles, our blessed Lord is wholly engaged in commending his people to his Father. No allusion of the slightest kind is made of any of their many deficiencies. No reference, I'm speaking about the whole thing, but especially this middle section, no reference to any of their frequent failures. We search in vain throughout the whole prayer for anything like an accusation against them directly or indirectly. How little they actually knew at this time. How imperfectly had they kept the word. How deficient had been their faith. The fact is evident from our Lord's own frequent rebuking of them. Only a short time before, we find him saying to them, do you now believe? And how often do we find such rebukes as these? O ye of little faith, how is it that you do not believe? Let us evermore remember this most precious fact, that however in his wondrous grace our blessed teacher may discover to ourselves our deficiencies, however he may correct and rebuke us, discovering to us in our daily experience how needy, how feeble we are, and of how little faith, yet in our standing before God is in the fullness of our head and representative, and he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, will never allow us to appear before his Father otherwise than as endued with all the completeness of his own righteousness. When we know, even as we are known, though our experience shall be more blessed, yet shall not our standing or acceptance be more complete than it is now, will he plead for us and of us. Now they have known, he quotes with a quotation, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I think that's a wonderful observation to make, because it's true that in many respects they were just beginners, and even the Apostle Peter, you know, when the soldiers came to take the Lord, he took his sword out and began to defend the Lord. And we know that they were weak men in themselves. We don't know a great deal about most of them, but from what we do know, we know that they were deficient in many, many ways, but you would think they were perfect. By the way, he prays for them, because that's our standing before the Lord. We often say that God never looks at us without looking at us through Christ. He never looks at us as we are in ourselves, but he looks at us as we are in Christ. Our standing before him, as Mr. Rainsford said, our standing before him is perfect. It'll never be better than it is now. Now, our state needs improvement. Our condition needs improvement. But as he intercedes for us before the Father, he is interceding for those whose standing before the Father is perfect, and that's the way he seems to refer to them here. I was really blessed in running across that quotation, and I think that it helps us in understanding this passage when we know what the apostles were like and their weaknesses and difficulties didn't end here, but he just prays for them as though they were perfect, and yet he knew better than they do or we do what weaknesses we have. Now, in going back to the beginning of this section, verse 6, we speak of those whom the Father had given to him as his disciples. They were called disciples to begin with, and then they were appointed as apostles. Yet I don't know of anyone who's written on John 17 who doubts that the Lord was speaking of these 12 disciples who became apostles. And his expression for them, as we've seen, was the men whom thou gavest me. That's how he identifies them in this prayer. And you see this expression 7 times throughout the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't always appear in this way. We see it in verse 2, where he said, as thou hast given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then we see it in verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And then you see it in verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And then verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then down in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So this is how he identifies these men. Those who are the Father's gift to the Son. And the apostles were given to him for a special ministry with the Lord in the days of his time here on earth and for the days immediately following as long as these men lived. Now, for the most part, as I've already emphasized, we all know, they were not outstanding trained men. They were not prepared for the work that the Lord Jesus Christ had called them to do. We know that the first four that he called made their living as fishermen, and that their fathers before them had been fishermen. Their names are all mentioned in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke. You don't have a list of them in the Gospel of John. Let me read Matthew's record from the 10th chapter of Matthew in the first 4 verses, just in case anyone might be here who doesn't know who we're talking about. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, notice that the Father gave these to him, but as you read about it in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it looks as though the Lord was making his own choice of these men. And yet you of course have a perfect harmony like you do in salvation. The Lord has appointed us for salvation, and he's the one who works in our hearts so that we will be saved. He said he called on him his 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, these men have become very important to us, but actually, from a human standpoint, you have here a list of nobodies. The one who had a degree of prominence was Matthew, but the Jews looked upon him as a traitor because he was a tax collector from the Roman government, and the tax collectors were notorious for taking as much money as they could from people and then putting in their pocket what was not required by the Roman government. Why would a sovereign God, who could have chosen anybody that he wanted to choose these 12 men? The Bible gives us the answer to that question in the expression that you find in 1 Corinthians 1, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And in that same passage, we have the words, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now, the Apostle Paul, who was appointed an apostle after the Lord went back to heaven, probably had the most to be proud of, because of his training, because of his achievements among the Jews. But he described himself in the book of Ephesians, which we're studying on Sunday morning, as the least of all the saints. And as he was writing one of his last letters to 1 Timothy, he said in that epistle that he was the chief of sinners, so that there was a growing understanding in his own heart as he continued to walk with the Lord, that instead of being the least of all the least of all the saints, he was the chief of sinners. He was the head of a bad list, and he was the end of the good list when he uses these expressions. I repeat what I said last Sunday, that the longer we know the Lord, the more we realize what great sinners we have been. Dr. Mitchell used to remind us of what Dr. Sutcliffe, with whom he worked for many years. Dr. Sutcliffe was the one who brought Dr. Mitchell to Portland. And on Dr. Sutcliffe's deathbed, he turned to Dr. Mitchell and he said, "Jack, I've never seen myself to be as great a sinner as I do now." After a long ministry of teaching the word and being a blessing to countless numbers of people, that happens to all of us. And perhaps as you get older, you realize this more. And that's the way this, the Lord seems to work with us. Let me read for you what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, because they'd completely lost sight of this with all the problems they had. He said, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, that is, are nothing, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God chose us for his glory. He chose the apostles for his glory. He keeps us for his glory. He works through us for his glory. And when we finally get to heaven, it will all be for his glory, all of it. And we must not forget this. He could get along without any of us, but it's for his glory that we are what we are, and that we're not what we might have been if he'd left us in our sin. To God be the glory, we often sing. Great things he hath done. And yet, in spite of our lowly position, we have to be reminded of this continually, all through the Word of God, the need to humble ourselves before the Lord. So let's remember that these were not great men. I'm sure from a human standpoint, if they had a heart of politicians, they'd like to get all the big names that they could on their list. And we've seen a lot of that in this present election that's coming up. But in the beginning of this part of the prayer, the Lord prayed for his disciples. He said, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Now, the relationship that each of these men, except for Judas, each one had, was initiated by God. God chose them in eternity past. He called them in time. And he saved them by manifesting the name of Jesus to each one of them individually. What the Lord said that he was doing about the Father is what the Father had done for the Son. Manifested is a word which speaks of a revelation that was given to each one of them, not at the same time, not necessarily in the same way, but God manifested himself to them through Christ, and God reveals to us what we do not have the capacity to learn in any other way. He did it at different times and in different ways to these men who had been given to Christ. And when the Lord asked his disciples who people thought he was, remember, he was given different answers. And some said that he was Elijah. Some said that he was John the Baptist. Some said that he was Jeremiah. And some mentioned other prophets. But Peter gave this answer when the Lord asked him who they thought that he was. And you remember the answer that Peter gave, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the important thing in that statement, or one of the important things in that statement, is that Peter identified Christ, or he identified Jesus with the living God, the Son of the living God. Because you see this all the way through the 17th chapter of John. Father giving the apostles to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus giving them back to the Father, that intimate relationship. But after Peter said that, you remember the Lord blessed him, and then he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you." That is, you didn't learn it for yourself. and you didn't learn it from anybody else, it's impossible for us to teach people that Jesus is the Son of God if that's all there is to it. If God's working through what we say, then that's different. But you know, you don't discover that just because you're smart. It's not the smart people who find that out and the dumb people who never understand it, because some of the smartest people in the world haven't understood who Jesus Christ was. So he said, you didn't learn it from any human being. And he didn't learn it from his parents. He didn't learn it in the synagogue. God the Father manifested to Peter who Jesus was. That's how he came to know him. Father didn't speak in an audible voice to Peter, but one day in his heart, God caused Peter to realize that Jesus was more than a human being. He knew that Jesus was the eternal Son of the living God. I can't tell you when it was that I first realized who Jesus was, but once you understand this basic and all-important truth, not only that he is the Messiah, but that he is the Son of the living God, related eternally to the Father, once you understand that, you can never believe anything else about him. A lot of people talk about Jesus who don't have the slightest idea that he was the Son of the living God. Well, as the Lord prayed for his apostles here, he mentions that he had been the instrument through whom the apostles had come to realize not who Christ was, just who Christ was, but who God was. He was the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of the living God, as Peter identified him. Now the person, and I want to be clear in this, the person who doesn't understand the relationship between God and Jesus doesn't really understand who Jesus is and doesn't really understand who God is. A lot of people talk about God and praying to God, knowing God, but they don't have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself in his Son. The Muslims call Jesus a prophet, which is an indication that they don't really know who Jesus is, and evidence that they don't really know who God is. And so they worship a non-existent God, which they call Allah. You see, the Lord and Christ go together. I've told you, some of you, about a Protestant minister who objected so strenuously after I'd spoken in a meeting that I was referring to the Lord as the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, isn't Jesus enough? And of course, he was just giving evidence of the fact that he not only didn't know who Jesus was, he didn't know who God is. It's impossible to know God apart from Christ, and it's impossible to know Christ apart from God. Nobody could really manifest God's name to anyone, any of us, except the Lord Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. Remember that the Apostle John said in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What was unique about his glory? The glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the person who has come to understand who Jesus is has also come to understand who God is. And I don't mean that in all the fullness of it, because we're always growing in our understanding of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, let me say a little bit more about verse 6. This manifestation of God had been given to those men whom the Father had given him out of the world. Now the apostles were God's gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave Jesus to them, and he gave them to Jesus. You have this wonderful relationship between the Father and Jesus, and between Jesus and the disciples, and between the disciples and God. Now, what a precious gift these are. I believe we can say that God could have given our Lord nothing that would be more pleasing to him than to give the apostles to him. Now, it's hard to understand that, because I could say the same thing about you and about me. We can't understand how God would be pleased by, or Christ would be pleased because God gave us to him when we aren't anything in ourselves. But it just shows how he delights in his people. And we see in the prayers I've read in the quotation that I read to you the Lord Jesus on earth, knowing the imperfection of his people, wouldn't let the Father look at them except through himself. So what is true of the apostles is true of us. God in eternity past chose us for salvation. He gave us to his Son that we might be saved and belong to him forever. To give us to Christ, he has taken us out of the world. We're still in the world, but we're not of the world. We no longer belong to the world. We are here strangers and pilgrims. Our citizenship is in heaven, as Paul told the Philippians. It was by our Lord's death at Calvary that the Father delivered us from our sins, from the devil, and from the world, and he's given us to Christ. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." We are eternally secure in Christ. We all need to remember our Lord's words in John 10. We're beginning with verse 27. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." He and the Father are one in many ways, but one way in which they are one is that they delight in us and they will never let us go. Didn't choose us because of anything that they saw in us, but having chosen us, they are the promises that they will keep us and work in us until one day we'll stand in all the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord seemed to delight in this relationship that he had with those whom the Father had given to him, and that the Lord had chosen them specifically to do that. But how were those whom the Father has given to Christ to be identified? And this is what he said, and notice it here looking at verse 7. "Now they have known all things whatsoever are given me of thee." No, the expression I want is at the end of verse 6. "They have kept thy word." Let me read the whole verse. "I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Now, the Father knows who they are. He knows those who are yet to be saved, and the Lord Jesus knows who they are, but many of them don't know who they are, and we didn't know until the Lord saved us. But the evidence that a person has been given to Christ by the Father out of the world is that they are a people who keep the Word of God. Who keep the Word of God. Now, not only have they been delivered from the world, but they kept His Word. Now, what did the Lord mean by the word kept? Well, there are two ideas in the word that are very prominent. On the human side, those who have been given by the Father to His Son are those who not only guard and protect the Word of God, but are careful to observe its teaching. Now, it's impossible to separate God from Christ, or to separate Christ from the people of God, or to separate the people of God from the Word of God. Let me read that to you again. It's impossible to separate God from Christ, or to separate Christ from the people of God, or to separate the people of God from the Word of God. So you have these who are chosen by the Father, given to the Son, and the evidence that they have been given to the Son is that they keep His Word. The manifestation of God continued on in the hearts of the apostles. Marcus Rainsford had this to say. He says that in our keeping the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit manifests to us the God of the Word. The world does not keep the Word of God, therefore God is not manifested to them. In the same degree as His people keep the Word, is the God of the Word manifested to their souls. So we come to know the Lord, and we come to know God, but this is a relationship that is a growing relationship, and that's the reason it's so important for us to abide by the Word of God and to make the Word of God the very source of our life as believers in Christ. Now, what are some of the things that the Father has given to the Son of God in the flesh? We read in this that verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Well, we could easily spend the whole time this morning talking about this. Let me just give you a sample of some of the things. We see, for example, three gifts in verse 2 that the Father has given to Christ. He's given Him power over all flesh. These are connected with each other. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. So He's given Him authority. He's given Him authority to give eternal life, to give to those whom the Father had given to Him. So all of that came to the Lord Jesus from the Father. Of course, all that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced on earth would have been impossible if the Lord hadn't prepared if God hadn't prepared a body for Him. You find this referred to in the book of Hebrews, quoted in the book of Hebrews, but originally comes from the 40th Psalm. And I know that this is a passage that's familiar to most of you. Let me read it here, Psalm 40, and in verses 6 through 8. And this is prophetic, of course, of Christ. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, as it's quoted in Hebrews, and let me, that's in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5, 6, and 7. Hebrews is a book, of course, that speaks of our present priestly ministry of the Lord, and says, wherefore, when he comes into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, speaking of the animal sacrifices and the impossibility that they could take away sin, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will. So one of the things that God gave Jesus Christ was a body. It was predicted back in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And in Genesis 3:15, we have the seed of the woman referred to in a unique way. So that the Father gave the Son a body, prepared a body for the Son, in which he came to earth, lived a perfect life, suffered and died on the cross, was raised from the dead, went back to the Father, and the angels promised that this same Jesus, which you have seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. We read, for example, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now that doesn't mean, as I think I've explained before, that doesn't mean he sent him to save everybody. But it means that wherever in the world people are going to be saved, regardless of what religion they may have been born under, they need to hear of Christ, because he is the only Savior. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But we also find, as we read through John chapter 17, that the very words that the Lord spoke were given to him by the Father. Like, if you look at verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and have believed that thou didst send me. So the messages that the Lord spoke and recorded for us in excuse me, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were given to him by the Father. The works that he did were given to him by God. And you see much evidence of that. And it's seen also in the fact that when people were healed, they gave glory to God. Even though the Lord was the one who performed the miracles, there was somehow the recognition, as Nicodemus said, he said, I know that you're a man come from God, because nobody can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. And that's what the Apostle John was seeking to do all through the Gospel of John, showing us this relationship that the Lord had with the Father, and how important it was to recognize that. Lenski, in speaking of the wording of this seventh verse, said that the all in this verse is emphatic, so that it referred not just to the teaching of the Lord and the miracles of the Lord, but that it included everything in and about Jesus was given to him by the Father. The 11 believed in Jesus from the start, but the longer they were in contact with him, the more they arrived at the realization that everything about him had been given to him by the Father. And so this is the important thing that the Lord was mentioning as he prayed this prayer. Now in verse 8 it says, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. See the how he emphasized again and again his relationship with the Father. It's not just Jesus, but it's God and Jesus. Not just God, but God and Jesus and their relationship with each other. They have believed that thou didst send me. Now, you'll notice that this verse begins with four. It said in verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for, how did they come to the realization of this? For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And that was an act of God's grace. And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So what does this tell us about how we're going to help other people to see the relationship between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's the same way that the Lord brought his apostles to that realization. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. You see, it's in the ministry of the word that people's eyes are open to the truth, and they see the relationship between God and Jesus and realize that realization is a father-son relationship, identical in nature, so that if the Father had come to earth instead of Christ, the person we would have seen would be just exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. Some verses in support of what the Lord is saying here are in, for example, John chapter 3, he whom God has sent, speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. John 6, verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? See, for them it just meant changing leaders, those who went away. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, he brought those two great truths together. And when Peter's eyes had been opened to the fact that when he saw many of his disciples leave, he knew that they didn't have any place to go if they were looking for eternal life, if they were looking for salvation. John 12, the Lord said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself. That is, I've not spoken, I'm not the source from which these words have come, But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Again in John 14:10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not from myself, that I'm not the source of it, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Bishop Ryle made an observation here that's worth noticing. He says, our Lord declares three remarkable things about his disciples. First, they had willingly received and embraced the truths which he brought them from the Father. Second, that they had known and acknowledged that their master came from God the Father. And third, they believed and were persuaded that the Father sent him to be the Messiah. Now, none of this is to the glory of the disciples. It's a statement of how the Lord used his word to convince them of the character and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how all this was demonstrated by the power of the word of God. Countless others heard the same words, but the Lord did not use the same words that the Lord used, didn't convince those whom the Lord did not give an understanding to. But we have real proof here of a favorite verse like Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You see, the Father gave the Son the message that he was to proclaim in the world. The Lord proclaimed that word. The Spirit of God used it to touch the hearts of the apostles. We're talking about them. And one by one, they were brought to the knowledge of Christ. Book of Hebrews says, doesn't it, that his word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't determine how the Lord is going to use his word. Our responsibility is to give it. How the Lord uses it is entirely up to him. We know that the faith of the apostles at this point was anything but strong or complete, but the Lord knew the power of the word, and so is anticipating how the impact of the word of God would grow and become stronger as the Spirit of God continued to use it in their lives. We can often become discouraged about ourselves when we see the weakness of our faith and how slowly we really understand the truth. And we can be discouraged about others for the same reason. But the fact that we understand anything is evidence that we're going to understand more. And that's the way we're going to grow in our knowledge of Christ and in our understanding of the Word of God. To spend our time with anything else as far as our relationship to God is concerned is a colossal waste of time. Verse 8 expresses progression in the understanding that the Lord was giving to his disciples. Where they were in their understanding at that moment showed great immaturity. But the Lord knew that the apostles, except for Judas, were on their way to a greater understanding of his word. So let's continue to read the word and rejoice in the word and trust that the Lord will make himself and make the Father known more clearly to us that we might be the people that he wants us to be. Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is to spend much time reading and feeding upon the Word of God. But we'll stop there and begin with verse 9 next time. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we can understand why when people saw the man Jesus, a human being, that their first impression was that he was just like everybody else was. But then, as the Spirit of God began to work in the hearts of people, more and more were awakened to the realization that he couldn't do what he did, and he couldn't teach what he taught. He couldn't live like he lived unless there was something uniquely different about him. And by your grace, you began to open the minds and hearts of people who saw him and heard him, who watched him under many different situations, and by your grace came to realize that he was the Son of the living God manifest in human flesh. We're thankful, Father, that we came to believe that. And along with that, to realize that there's salvation in none other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. May we be faithful in living the life and spreading the word, and then watching to see how the Holy Spirit will use the word to draw people to himself. Thank you for this time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.